You have a handout for the message. In there, we're going to be in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, primarily this morning. John 7, 37 through 39. I want to go over with you the outline from last week. This is from last week that we covered for the most part. We saw that chapter 7 breaks down in this way. Verses 1 through 9 was the nearing of the feast. And there we saw the doubt of Jesus' family, of his brothers. And then we saw in 10 through 36, the middle of the feast, which we saw in that there was debate about Jesus' character, his doctrine, his works, his origin, and then he gave a warning. And finally, we come to verses 37 through 53 that we're really going to start at today and work our way through the rest of this chapter, looking particularly, I hope, at the work of the Holy Spirit. So if you would, please stand to your feet, and I'd like to read verses 37 through 53 of John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 53. The word of the Lord reads like this, beginning at verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. Now, some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Verse 45. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." And everyone went to his own house. May the Lord bless to our hearts the reading of his word. You may be seated. I would like to pray now as we begin. Join me in prayer. Father, today we thank you for the gospel. And God, Father, we realize how needful we are. Lord, thank you for sending a Savior. Thank you, Lord, for not leaving us destitute. Father, thank you for not leaving us without hope. But your Son has come, and he gives living water to those who believe in him. Oh, Lord, we thank you for that which we've already been able to witness today. We thank you for the words that we have been able to sing. We thank you that we've been able to give back to you. And now, Lord, we need to receive from you. Lord, we need to receive from you the truth of your word. We have come to give to you. Lord, we need now to receive from you. And it is my prayer, Father, that your church would be built up through the preaching of your word. And it is my prayer that the lost sinner would see finally their hope is in Jesus and that they would believe in him. Lord, accomplish what you desire to accomplish today with your word. We sit and we listen and we seek to hear. Bless us, Lord, now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In John 7, I'll share with you 3 points from this text this morning. We're going to go, first of all, to the last day of the feast in verse 37a. You see in the first part of this, that, and you might remember as we began in verse 1 and 2, that this feast that Jesus had visited in Jerusalem was the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is important for the statement that Jesus makes right here in these verses. Because the Feast of Tabernacles, as I shared with you last week, was one of the 3 major feasts that the Jewish men were to return to Jerusalem for. The first being Passover, the second being Pentecost, and the third being the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, they tabernacled because it was a reminder to them of God's provision for them in the wilderness, as they had no home of their own, but they had to move about, and the Lord provided for them. Now, Jesus here approaches this day, and here's the background for what would have been happening. This would have occurred on the last day of the feast. As you look there at verse 37, it says, on the last day, that great day of the feast. Throughout the week, the priest would have been, there would have been a procession where they would have gone from the temple to the pool of Siloam, and they would have drawn water from the pool of Siloam, and they would have brought that water back to the temple, and they would have poured it out on the altar as an offering to the Lord. And this would have been recited, the history books tell us, in Isaiah 12, verse 3. They would have said, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. So, along with the sacrifices that the Old Testament assigns to such a day as the Feast of Tabernacles or this event or this feast, also this drawing of the waters would have taken place. And it was on this day that Jesus came about and He said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to Me. Now, we find in this chapter some interesting things going on, because the religious leaders here were rejecting Jesus, save one, that was Nicodemus, the one who appeared to Jesus by night in John chapter 3. You can look at verse 26 and you can see how there was this debate about who Jesus was and what was going on. It says, but look, He speaks boldly and they say nothing to Him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? Verse 27. However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where He is from. We saw the confusion last week, because you can look at verse 47. Because in verse 47, rather back up at verse 41, we see that some were saying that He was the prophet, in verse 40, and others said that He was the Christ. And others were saying, will the Christ come out of Galilee? They end the section by saying, no prophet comes out of Galilee, even though 2 prophets did come out of Galilee at least, Jonah and Nahum. Now, I've got a little question for you this morning, verse 40. This is something you guys should know at this point. At least I hope that you do. I've shared it with you, and I hope that we're getting it. But when they say, truly this is the prophet, what Old Testament text are they referencing? Call it out if you remember. We've already gone over this one time. What, at least 2 times actually. Where do you get the prophet from? Deuteronomy? Good. What chapter? 18. Good. Good job. All right, so that's a really key thing. They were looking for the prophet. Now, if you'll look at the next part, In verse 41, others said that this is the Christ, but some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David? All right, how do we know that the Christ would come from the seed of David? What key Old Testament chapter should we know about? I may or may not have shared this with you on Sunday morning. Note this down. Write this down in your notes. 2 Samuel chapter 7. That was the chapter where God told David that he's going to build David a house. You see, that's where David came and he said, "Lord, I'm going to build you a house." And then Nathan the prophet said, "No, you're not, but I am going to build you a house." And that house that he was referring to was the house that would have one who sat up on the throne everlastingly and forever, and that would be Jesus Christ. So 2 Samuel 7, from that point on, they're looking for the fulfillment of that. So this is in their minds, man. They're thinking about the prophet. They're thinking about the Christ. They're thinking about all these different things when it comes to Jesus Christ. And some actually did come to believe, but the rulers did not. You know, as you go back to verse 17, it says in verse 17, "If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." Please look at it in your Bibles. It's very important that you see this. So what we find here is that all these different people, particularly the leaders, they were not willing to do the Lord's will. Whereas there were a few, including Nicodemus, who was willing to do His will. The thing about it is, when you're willing to do the will of God, that also enables you to know the truth. Let's look at the converse of that. If you are not willing to do the will of God, then that disables you from being able to know the truth. One has said this, "Because they were unwilling to obey the truth, they could not know the truth." This morning, Christopher and Will came as two guys who were willing to do God's will. They heard the gospel. They have heard that the Scripture says Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus alone gives eternal life. They heard that and they, in their mind, just like many of you have said, you're like, "You know what? That makes sense. That's all the hope I have. I know that I've sinned and I know that I need a Savior. And God said that He gave Jesus to be our Savior. And that's God's will, that through Jesus I would be saved. So I'm willing to obey that. I'm willing to do His will." So it's really a beautiful thing that we see in this text. So this happens on the last day of the feast, as the priest would have been going back and forth, drawing the water and then pouring it out. Let's look at the point number two. See Jesus' invitation. It was with all these different opinions about Jesus and all this opposition. They even wanted to arrest Him. They wanted to come and take Him, but they couldn't do it because it wasn't His time. But in the midst of that, by the way, have you ever been in a hostile crowd? Okay? This was a hostile crowd. And that's typically what Jesus ran into when He was in Jerusalem. He finally went there when it was His time and He was crucified. Just like He said. But it's in the midst of this hostile crowd that He stands up and says these words, "If anyone thirst, let him come to Me and drink." Now let's talk about that for just a second. Is this a limited invitation or not? No and yes. No, it's not limited because it says "if anyone." However, it is limited in this. You have to be thirsty. Do you see what it says? "If anyone thirst." So this is for the soul that thirsts. The soul that realizes they need help. You see, the prerequisite for coming to the fountain of Jesus is that you have to be thirsty. He isn't a wishing well that you can toss a coin in and admire and dip your finger in and walk around and play. He is the fountain that you have to trust your life to. Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me." What does it mean to be thirsty? We see examples of thirst throughout this book. The first example that we may have seen was in chapter 1, where the disciples were looking for the Messiah. And you find that He calls His first disciples, and they leave even John the Baptist, some of them, and they go and follow Jesus. In John chapter 3, we see Nicodemus, the religious one, who came to Jesus by night because he needed to know more about who this guy is. We see the woman at the well in chapter 4 who was somewhat self-reliant and she thought that she had religion figured out, but she came to realize that she needed to drink of the well that would not go dry. And then we find the lame man who was wrangled in his sin in chapter 5, who had been lame for 38 years. And that miracle and that sign came back up in this chapter. Jesus is still using it as a point of teaching. He was wrangled in his sin and he needed hope. And now we find these Pharisees and these chief priests and the Jews who were there as well. All of these people looking for something. You see, even the ones who thought they were okay, they were still looking for the Christ. They were still looking for the Messiah. Jesus had come. They were all needy. And there's some of you here this morning who are needy. There's some of you that are here this morning, you're thirsty, though you may not even realize just how thirsty you are. You're looking for something, and you're seeking to fill the void that's in your life with anything or everything that this world has to offer, rather than coming to Christ and being satisfied through Him. It's the same thing that these people were doing. Notice the invitation that Jesus says to this hostile crowd. He says, "Let him come to me and drink." You see, Jesus is all satisfying. Is this an audacious statement or is this an awesome statement? Is Jesus arrogant that he would say, "Let him come to me and drink"? Is he really the source of full and real joy? He is saying here in this passage that he is. Spiritually thirsty people are invited to come to Jesus and drink. The crowd even that was hostile was invited to come to Jesus and drink. This is reminiscent of Isaiah 55, 1 through 11, where God says there, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." You see, that's the invitation that's offered in the Old Testament, and it is fulfilled in the New Testament with Christ. It is a promise made in the Old Testament, and it is a promise kept in the New Testament. The way which we are satisfied in our souls is only through the person of Jesus Christ. You will not find satisfaction anywhere else. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you the truth this morning. Jesus is the only way you'll find satisfaction. Some of us are seeking after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, but none of that will satisfy. Only Christ and Him alone. And you notice that what Jesus says there, how this occurs in verse 38. "He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." He who believes in me. You see, this is how you drink Jesus. This is how you come to Jesus and drink. It's through believing. You've got to believe. Baptism without belief only gets you wet from head to toe. It will not change you. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And throughout this book, we have seen the centrality of belief. In chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "For as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name." In John chapter 3, verse 16 and follows, we see that those who believe in the Son of God may have everlasting life. We see there as well that he who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. We could go on to chapter 5, and we see in verse 24 of chapter 5, that you hear the Son of God, the voice of the Son of God, and believe on Him in whom He has sent. In chapter 6, we see that Jesus is the bread of life, and He says, "Those who believe in me will never hunger and never thirst." And then here in chapter 7, though we've not named all of them, He says again, "He who believes in me." Think about it, folks. He who believes in me. Not he who cleans up his act. Not he who gets his life together and then comes to me. not he who was born into a certain family, not he who has a certain amount of wealth, not he who has a certain amount of credentials, not he who has earned favor in my sight, but he who believes in me. And then Jesus makes that promise. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. In John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Last promise is this. Last thing is this. The promise of the Spirit, verse 39. You see, Jesus talked about this living water. Now, I don't know about you. When I read a verse like that, I'm like, that's really cool. I would like to know more about that. What is this living water that's going to be in my belly? The word heart there could actually be the belly. It could be the matrix of our being, this very center of who we are. So, Jesus says out of his belly or out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, what is he talking about? John describes that for us a little bit, teaches us in verse 39. "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, we believe in a triune God. We believe in the Trinity. We believe that God is one, but God is in three persons. And no, I cannot explain that to you. But that's what we believe the Scriptures teaches. For instance, in Matthew chapter 28, they are to be baptized, just as I baptized these guys earlier, disciples are to be baptized in the name singular of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He doesn't say in the names of, but in the name singular of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So they are three in one. It's called the Trinity. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Each one of them has their work in salvation. So it's this Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, that Jesus says is this living water that is going to be in us, that's going to be in our hearts and then flow forth. He says, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive." So these guys have been baptized this morning, and if you have been become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as these guys have professed today, according to the Bible, the Spirit of God is indwelling you. All right, so here's what I want us to do. I want us to look at a few passages in John to help us understand more about this living water. If you would, please turn first of all to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And we're going to pick up at verse 15. It's real important that we all listen this morning to these passages, because some of us may not know too much at all about the Holy Spirit. So let's just see what the Scripture says, particularly in John's Gospel, because that's where we're preaching from, studying from. Let's see what it says. So John chapter 14, verse 15, we'll pick up right there. If you found that this morning, would you say amen? Amen. All right, we'll start at verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." All right, so first thing I want to point out here is that the Holy Spirit enters us. The Holy Spirit comes to us and indwells us. We see that in this passage, that the Spirit comes to the believer, the one who receives Christ. The gift of the Spirit is given to them. We see there, for it says, "For he dwells with you and will be in you." So first of all, we see that it enters us, that the Spirit enters us. But we also see that the Spirit ensures us. Because at the end of verse 17, he says, "For he dwells with you and will be in you." Verse 18, "I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." All right, so the Spirit enters us, the Spirit ensures us, but we're also going to see that the Spirit of Jesus Christ has further work in our lives in just a moment. Look over at chapter 15 now, verse 26. All right, chapter 15, verse 26, it says this, "But when the Helper comes," the Helper is the Spirit, and the Helper, that word is paraclete, it's one who comes along beside and helps. "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send you to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. The Spirit enters, the Spirit ensures, and we also see that the Spirit enables." Now, let's drop down and I'll show you further about this in verse 5 of chapter 16. Jesus says, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," that is the Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." So the Spirit also initiates contact with the world in order to draw the world to himself, to the Son. Now look at verse 12. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now, bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth." So we see that the Spirit also instructs. "For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." Verse 14, "He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you." All right. So we've read several passages here about the Holy Spirit. Here's the things that we've seen. We've seen that the Spirit is not something we generate ourselves, but the Spirit enters us. It comes and dwells with us. We've seen as well that the Spirit ensures us. Jesus did not leave them orphans, but He came and He dwelt with them. The Spirit also enables us. I'll talk more about that in just a moment. But finally, the Spirit instructs us. That means the Spirit leads us into all truth. We have within us, as believers, the anointing of God, the Spirit of God in us, and that's why the Word of God comes alive to you once you're saved. And that's why all of a sudden you have to have a love for God and a love for Christ, and you begin to understand the Word of God. It's because the Spirit of God indwells and enables that. Now, the last thing is that the Spirit enables us to testify of Christ. What is this living water that flows? It's the Spirit. What is the flowing? The flowing shows that life is there, that it is sustaining, but it also shows that it's giving. You see, the living water flows from us, at least in one way, when we open our mouths and testify to others about who Christ is. You see, when we speak and preach the gospel to the lost, the water is flowing. Look back at John chapter 4. When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, He said to her in verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her in verse 13 of chapter 4, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." You see, others are able to engage with this water of life because we tell them about who Christ is. It's through the preaching of the gospel. The Word of God says in Romans 10:17, "Faith comes by hearing,
and hearing by the Word of God.
That hearing happens because preachers go and preach the Word. Now, let's go to our points of application. We're going to wrap up. Thirst, drink, and flow rivers of living water. You see, folks, that's the invitation. That's the invitation that's good for you today. That's the invitation that was good for them then. That's the invitation that has been given ever since the church was founded. Those who came to the disciples and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And what did they say? They said to them, "Repent of your sins and be converted, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." All of these different ways in which they told people, come to Christ and be saved from your sins. Be forgiven. So your responsibility and mine this morning is to thirst. And then as we've thirsted, what do? We drink. And Christian, maybe the reason that you do not find this living water to be a reality in your life too often, because you may hear this living water thing and you're like, "Man, that just isn't the way it seems for me. I seem pretty dried up." Well, I ask you this morning, are you quenching that spirit that's within you, or are you grieving the spirit within you? If you quench the spirit, you are refusing to do that which you've been told to do in the Scriptures. If you're grieving the spirit, then you are doing what you're not supposed to do. You can look at 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Ephesians 4 verse 30. And also, I'll say this. Sometimes we look for something big and miraculous and something grand. But in the book of Zechariah, he said, "It's not by strength, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." Sometimes it's just the simple things in life that the Spirit of God is working through to sanctify us and to ultimately do make us more like Jesus. Third point of application is this. Same bread, same drink, same Spirit. What do I mean by that? Everybody in here, if you're a believer, we've all eaten of the same bread. That's Jesus. We've all drank of the same drink. That's Jesus. And we all have the same Spirit, the one that the Son has sent, that the Father promised. So that unifies us. In Christ, we are all one in Him. Because we've all eaten the same bread, drank the same drink, and have the same Spirit. Finally, I just ask you this. Is this audacious or is it awesome to you? Is it bold? Is Jesus being overconfident? Is He being foolhardy that He would make such a statement? "Come to me if you're thirsty, and I'll give you a spring of living water." Is Jesus crazy? Or to you, is that awesome this morning because you have believed it and experienced it? And you can say, because that Spirit is within you, "Yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes, Jesus rose from the dead. Yes, by God's grace, I will live my life for Him all of my days. Yes, He is the only Savior for man. Yes, I believe in Christ." Can you say that this morning? Have you experienced the life-giving water that Jesus Christ has to offer? I pray that you've believed in Him. Let's join together in prayer. As our musicians come to lead us in our final closing song, I want you to just think about this invitation that Jesus has offered. And it's the invitation that we offer here. Not that we provided in and of ourselves, but the power for this is through Jesus. So I ask you today, how do you view this statement or this invitation that Jesus has proclaimed? Have you believed it? Have you believed in Him? And do you now have the promise that He promises us that from our hearts will flow rivers of living water? Father, thank You that You wash away our sins through the blood of Your Son, and You continue to cleanse us. It is my prayer, dear God, that You'll use Your Word now. We thank You for the invitation of Jesus, that God, the God-man, has invited us to come to Him and drink and to have life. Lord, let us respond, and then let us live out our days as those who have drank of the living water. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.